Thank you, Bill. Appreciate that reading. So today we're going to take a look at Genesis 16. If you've got your Bibles with you or your smartphones with your app, please feel free to open it up. Because just a reminder, you should never believe everything I say. Please think for yourself and read it yourselves. I'm going to use the names Abraham and Sarah just for ease and convenience today, rather than, you know, switching between the different names. I'm reading out the scripture today from the NIV translation and the Message translation also. So verses 1 to 2, we read that Sarah, Abraham's wife, hadn't yet produced the child, but she has the Egyptian maid named Hagar, and Sarah says to Abraham, "God has not seen it fit to let me have a child. Sleep with my maid, maybe I can get a family from her." Now, interestingly, we don't read Sarah crying out to God or asking God, "Give me a child." It's just, "God has not seen it fit to let me have a child." Or other versions say, "The Lord has kept me or restrained me from having children." And I wonder, had Sarah asked God about this recently, did God actually say to Sarah, "I'm keeping you from ever having children"? Or was this her assumption? Now, if you came from a pagan background at that time, it was normal to cry out to your God for fertility. And Abraham and Sarah are new to Yahweh. They have no Bible and they don't know that God is a good God. They're just learning that he is good. And so it would be a normal assumption for someone living in that day and generation to assume that they can't have children because of God. And here, it's been over 10 years since God made this promise in Genesis 12, where he promises Abraham that he'll make him into a great nation. And this led me to think about how often sometimes we can make assumptions about God's plans for us or our futures based on our current circumstance, or perhaps even the circumstances that we've been experiencing for years. And so I want to ask us, do we constantly or repeatedly invite God to step into our situation, and do we ask him to speak to us about it? Do we involve him in the decisions that we are exploring or the courses of action that we are considering? And I wonder if perhaps Sarah's feeling the pressure here. She's getting on a bit and she's thinking this needs to happen soon. It's been over 10 years. She's perhaps thinking, "I'm going to have to make this happen. I've been waiting for so long. Surely this should have happened by now. So I'll fulfill God's promise another way." And when we really look at Sarah's actions, they do perhaps suggest that she believes that if she doesn't go about things this way, that what God has said is not going to happen because, you know, time's ticking on. And perhaps we need to be careful about wanting things to happen in the timeline that we see as right or appropriate, without considering that God is aware of the things that we are not aware of, and he is most aware of when the timing is best. And I got to thinking about this in a corporate context, and when I worked for someone on a particular thing and he said, "Just always run these things past me first, because there are some things that I am aware of that you are not aware of, so just make sure you run these particular things past me." And he could see how that one thing could affect all the other things. He could see the bigger picture, but I couldn't see that part. And when we are serving God, he actually sees what we do not see. He sees everything everywhere. He is omniscient God, all-knowing, all-seeing. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Psalm 147:5, "His understanding is beyond measure." And talking generally about some of the situations in life that we may face, we can't base our view of God's plans for us on what is happening to us or what is not happening to us. Sometimes we make these assumptions about God's plan or how he is or is not going to fulfill his promises to us. Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't see the bigger picture. They couldn't see the next chapter, the next part of the story where God shows up and says that nations are going to come from Sarah. They couldn't see that actually they weren't going to be too old after all. God was going to fulfill his promise. I love this comment from the Enduring Word commentary. Men and women of faith must see things mindful of the realm of the spirit, not only mindful of the material world. And it seems that Abraham and Sarah were really thinking about their age and how from their perspective this had to happen now. And in chapter 17, when God says that Sarah is going to have children, Abraham falls flat on his face and he laughs. He says, can a 100-year-old man father a son and Sarah at 90 years have a baby? Abraham laughs at this. And when I read this, I thought, you know, it's kind of a bit rude because God's just told you. God's just said that this is going to happen, you know, and this is Abraham's response because he's only seeing it from his perspective. And in fact, in chapter 18, further on, when God says that Sarah will have a son, Sarah laughs. And God actually says to Abraham in verse 13, why did Sarah laugh, saying, me, have a baby, an old woman like me? Is anything too hard for God? We need to be aware that sometimes our perspective is not actually correct. It may be our cultural perspective, physical perspective of physical things in this world, our personal perspective. We need to remember that actually there's a bigger picture, that actually we can't quite see everything that's always going on, that there's more going on that we're aware of, and we need to keep trusting God. Like in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I know I've mentioned this a few times recently in church, but where the servant panics because all he sees is the challenge in front. All he sees is the enemy. And Elisha prays, you know, open his eyes, let him see. And then he sees that actually angels are on around. And sometimes all we may see is the challenge that's in front of us. And we can let panic sink in. But we need to focus on what God has said to us and stay focused on that. Even when things aren't going our way, even when maybe years and years have passed, we need to hold on to the promises of God. We need to believe that God will do what he has said he will do. Like we sing, even when I don't see it, you're working. Now, I'm not talking here about prophecies that people may have given us, such as, you know, you're going to be married in 3 months. Okay. But I'm talking here about the core promises that God has given us. And what are the promises that God has for us? Well, he promises to be with us and never run out on us. So when it feels like he's gone, when things aren't going our way, does that mean that he's left us? No? Thanks. No. Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 27 to 31. God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath, and he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 to 11. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. God is good. Amen. God forgives us. God's word says that he loves us. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So if we don't feel loved by God, does it mean that he doesn't love us anymore? No, he still loves us even when we failed him. God is good. He's a good God of justice. Deuteronomy 32, his works are perfect, and the way he works is fair and just. A God you can depend on, no exceptions, a straight arrow God. He gives us the promise of eternal life. John 11, 25 to 26. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? Are we panicking a bit? Are we a bit vexed thinking, is what God has said still true? I want to encourage you to stay focused on what God has said, no matter how you feel or how long you seem to be waiting. And do you know what is wonderful? That if our whole world falls down tomorrow, if everything goes wrong and is not the way that we wanted it to work out, God promises to love us, to be with us. And sometimes we may end up a little bit like Abraham and Sarah, leaning too much on our own perspective or our own view or understanding of things. And we may become impatient and try to do things our own way. Back in that time, there would have been this sense of public shame for Sarah that she hadn't had children yet, and that would have been difficult for her. And I wonder, was it the embarrassment that got to her that made her go about things this way? Maybe she'd justified it in her head. Oh, well, you know, God didn't specify that Abraham's children had to come through me. And it wasn't unusual to do things in this way when it came to getting children in that day and age. You know, it was just so important that you had children in that culture. And I want to ask us this morning, are you feeling a little bit embarrassed, maybe fed up, feeling like everyone can see it's not happening for me, or God's promise doesn't seem to be happening for us right now? Maybe you've been serving God for years and what he has said to you hasn't happened yet. And you're starting to think, does God still see it fit to fulfill his promise? Is that embarrassment or sense of shame getting to you? Well, I want to encourage you to keep believing in the promises of God, no matter what you're facing or how you may feel, to remember that God can yet work a miracle. Do you believe this? God can yet work a miracle. Keep asking him. Keep talking to him about it. And when we do maybe get fed up and to the end of ourselves and think that we need to take a certain route, let's talk to God about it first. Because what we read happening here is that when Sarah goes to Abraham about this, he just agrees with her. We don't read him saying, well, actually, Sarah, I know this is really difficult. I know we've been facing this situation for years. I know it's discouraging, but let's just seek God on this again, or let's just go back to what he's promised and, you know, ask him about it again. You know, we don't read him saying, well, God promised this, so he must mean it. We just need to keep waiting. It's kind of like they're not involving God in this decision. And this is the thing with our free will. It's kind of up to us whether or not we are going to involve God in our decision-making process. And I was thinking about this waiting period and some of the waiting periods that we sometimes go through in life, and how actually there can be a real opportunity to invite God in and to prepare for what it is that God has for us. And perhaps some of us are a little bit tired of waiting. We're growing a little bit impatient. And I want to encourage us that if we're in a waiting period, perhaps we need to start looking at it a little bit differently and see it as an opportunity for God to do a work in and through us. Perhaps we need not to think, well, God's not going to do what he said he would do, or God doesn't see it fit to do this, or God doesn't see it fit to do that then, but actually, let's look at things and say, what is it that God wants me to do right now? What is it that God wants me to do in the meantime or until this certain promise is fulfilled? Is there something that he wants to say? Is this an opportunity to prepare for what is ahead? Is there something that God wants me to work on with him at this time? And it may not be that we're saying with the situations that we face or when we're tired of waiting, God, I'm going to ignore you. I'm not going to involve you in my decisions. But sometimes, slowly and subtly, over a long period of time, we might actually just forget to turn to God first. And perhaps sometimes we may get out of the habit of asking God about things. So Abraham just agrees, and maybe he's thinking, well, it's been over 10 years now, it's been a long time. Maybe they both feel they've just been waiting so long for the promise, and they're so discouraged that this is just the route that they're going to have to take. Sometimes it might only be a year for us since God spoke to us about something, and we think, well, God must have forgotten me now. Sometimes we want or we expect things to happen overnight, when we need to just keep on and trust that God will do what he has said he will do. And we may have to wait a while. You know, even in Daniel 10, and Pastor Steve mentioned this a few weeks ago, we see that there's actually this period of waiting that Daniel goes through of 21 days. And there is this time where he's just waiting, but he's not being ignored. And I want to just encourage you today that God has not forgotten you. And we read here that God had not forgotten Sarah. So let's be a people of patience who trust that God will do as he has said. So they decide that they'll get this family or child from Hagar, and Hagar gets pregnant. According to the custom, the child is going to be Abraham and Sarah's. And in those days, if you did this, the child was legally yours. So the child was put on your knee, and to all intents and social purposes, that child was your child. So this was Sarah's child. It was not going to be Hagar's child. So we know that Hagar was an Egyptian maidservant. It's likely that Hagar was one of the slaves given to Abraham by Pharaoh when he dismisses him and Sarah. And we read that when Hagar learned she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. Verse 5, Sarah told Abraham, "It's all your fault that I'm suffering this abuse. I put my maid in bed with you, and the minute she knows she's pregnant, she treats me like I'm nothing. May God decide which of us is right." So I think we can safely say that things aren't particularly great between Sarah and Abraham here. There's a bit of a blame game going on, isn't there? And verse 6, "You decide," said Abraham, "your maid is your business." In other words, I'm not getting involved in this. Sarah was abusive to Hagar, and Hagar ran away. So we see here that they get this result. This result is achieved in that Hagar's pregnant. But what about the other results or impact from this situation that are not so good? Sometimes, perhaps we get so focused on getting the results that we want that we forget about the process and about doing things in the way that God desires. Sometimes our hearts can get so set on getting something that if we're not careful, we no longer care about the method that we're taking to get there. So when we're thinking about a certain outcome or achieving a certain result, let's remember to involve God in the process, to ask him what he wants us to do, how he wants us to go about things. Let's ask for his help, his guidance, and follow it. Now, perhaps it could have been that Sarah got a little bit jealous. Having a child was so important in that time, and Hagar being able to have a child, the child of Abraham, may have made her appear more blessed than Sarah. We don't really know all the details of what went on between them both. Some people say that perhaps Hagar was a troublemaker. Personally, I don't take that view here. Also, when I look at Genesis 21, I don't take that view. Sarah sends, you know, Hagar away in Genesis 21, and it seems that Hagar is worried that her son may die in the desert there. You know, I think that this could perhaps be something to do with the sense that Hagar doesn't respect Sarah like she did before, or in the same way when, you know, it says Hagar looked down on her. We can't say for certain exactly what was going on or what exactly happened. But we do know that Sarah mistreated Hagar. You know, Sarah says that she's suffering abuse, but what we actually read is that Sarah was abusive to Hagar, or Sarah mistreats Hagar, and Hagar runs away. And this is the part that I love in verse 7. An angel of God found her. So, you know, we don't actually read that Hagar's sort of really crying out to God, but that actually the angel of God finds her. The angel of God reaches out to her in her suffering. And I just love how God reaches out to us with his love in our hurt and in our pain. So Hagar is beside the spring in the desert. She says she's running away from Sarah. And the angel of God says to her, I'm going to give you a big family, children past counting. And he says to Hagar to name the son Ishmael, and says, for God heard you. God answered you. She answered God by name, praying to the God who spoke to her, you're the God who sees me. Now, I think that verse 13 suggests to me, when Hagar says, you're the God who sees me, that perhaps Hagar's feeling a little bit unseen, unvalued, maybe even unwanted, or perhaps unknown, really, because, you know, as we read, the purpose of Hagar is to bear the child. Hagar is wanted for the child that she's going to bear. But God sees her. She really matters to God. And we know that Hagar's had a rough time. She's been mistreated. She's not just been treated badly by some people, but she's been mistreated by Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And we could say, perhaps, that things have not been fair on her. When nobody else cares, when nobody else sees, and God cares. God sees and God cares for you. If you feel like just running away, God sees you. If you've been hurt, if you've been abused, God sees you. God cares, and God wants to help you. No matter how badly you've been treated, what you have experienced or been through, it cannot stop the blessing of God on your life, and it does not destroy the fact that you matter to God, that you are valued by him, that he has not forgotten you, that he has a purpose for your life. He's seen it, he knows what you've been through, he knows how unpleasant it may have been, and he loves you, and there is hope for the future for you. Hagar goes on to say, yes, he saw me, and then I saw him. Has anyone had one of those moments where you think, yeah, Lord, you've seen me, and now I see you. I see more of your goodness, more of your love, more of your character. God reaches out to us, and, you know, I love how he reminds us that he's got us, that he cares for us, and how much he loves us. He gives us hope for the future. And even when we may feel a little bit damaged, injured, rejected, like the pain has just been a little bit too much, he helps us to pick ourselves up and move forward into the future, into what he has for us. And this made me think about how perhaps we also need to see people, how perhaps we need to be like that angel of the Lord in the way that we reach out to others, in the way that we find them and reach out to them with God's love, during their disappointments and in their sufferings. How we need to pay attention to people, to value people, not to ignore them or what they are going through. And perhaps we need to pray that God gives us insight so that we can see when people are really going through something. Maybe they don't want to talk about it, but we can pray that God will help us to encourage them and we can reach out and help. And we read, Hagar gave Abraham a son and he was named Ishmael, and that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar gave him his son Ishmael. Thank you for emphasizing that part, Bill. A couple of points that I just want to end with. So the first one is that there's another 13 years after the birth of Ishmael before we read the next chapter. So there's more waiting. 10 years seemed like a long time, but there's another 13 years. So Abraham did wait 25 years or so for the promise, but he lived a good while with the promise. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Abraham lived until he was 175. We might wait a long time, but we might live a long time after the promise has arrived. It might feel like we're waiting forever, but perhaps it's not as long as we think. Now, another point that I just wanted to share with you is the Calvinistic mindset that we can sometimes have about God's timing and about things. And when I was younger, I think I'd go back in time, I'd say to myself, just to take a bit of a chill pill, because I used to think about God's timing and plans, and I used to really worry sometimes that if I made a mistake that I was going to completely derail my destiny. But actually we see here that, you know, Sarah and Abraham, they do mess up in this situation, but still God blesses them. God still fulfills his promise. God still uses them. God still does a work in and through them. We see King David, who makes a lot of mistakes and he messes up, but God still uses him. God still works in and through him. God still has a plan and a purpose for his life. And so I just want to encourage you that, you know, if you are concerned about making mistakes, or if you have made a mistake, you know, God can still do a work in and through you. He still has a purpose for your life. You know, and we look at some of these ways that people in the Bible messed up, and, you know, they were big mistakes, or what we might say were big mistakes, and God still used them. God still blessed them. God still fulfilled his purpose through them. So if you are feeling that maybe you've not handled a situation so well, like Abraham and Sarah, or you've made a mistake, you've not disqualified yourself from being loved by God, from him doing a work in and through you. Maybe someone gave you a prophecy and the timing of it hasn't worked out. I just want to encourage you, don't fret. God is a very big, powerful God, and we just need to talk to him about things and invite him, involve him in our decision-making processes. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you reach out to us in our times of need, and you bring us hope for the future. Lord, we thank you that nothing can stop your love for us. We thank you that you're always able to do a work in and through us. And we thank you for your promises, the promise that you'll never leave us, the promise that you always love us, Lord God, the promise of eternal life, Lord, that whatever we face, we know that we never really die, Lord, that we have a future with you. And so, God, we just thank you for your graciousness and your kindness to us. And Lord, we just invite you into our hearts and into our heads, into our thinking and decision-making processes now. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who is feeling really fed up, really discouraged today. maybe feeling a little impatient, God, I just pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, Lord, that you'd fill them with confidence that you have a purpose for them. Lord, we just ask that you would give us guidance in our every decision-making process, Lord, that you would show us which way to go as we face the various challenges that we face in life. We thank you, Lord. Amen.